In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. In today's gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ, while on his way to Jerusalem, begins to prepare the 12 whom he had selected as his future apostles for the betrayal and suffering which awaited him at the hands of the religious leaders of the Jews. Of course, this clearly indicates that our Lord was fully aware of his impending passion. Indeed, he sought it. He sought it because of his love for mankind. He sought it because he knew that only through his once-for-all perfect sacrifice could you and I be delivered from our sins. And so, says St. Paul writes, for the joy set before him, he endured the sufferings of the cross. It wasn't something he complained about. He did it joyfully. And he drew near, he knew full well what awaited him. So he's trying to prepare his disciples who would become apostles later. This is just but one of the many indicators we have from him that the kingdom over which he would reign is not of this world. It is not of this world. Indeed, the kingdom of God stands as a magnanimous contradiction to the logic, the values, and the practices of this world. Every aspect of our Lord's earthly ministry ran against the grain of the norms, the societal norms of that day. He associated with tax collectors, with lepers, with immoral people, with Samaritans, Roman soldiers, sick and afflicted people from every class. He performed miracle after miracle without respect of persons. We could even be thrown into that batch, you know. He loved us, unworthy as we are. He castigated the scribes and the Pharisees of the Jews. Small wonder. Small wonder that he says of himself in Luke 9:58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This world was not his home. He was not seeking pity when he said this, by the way, when he made this statement. He was proclaiming that this world is passing away. It is temporary. It is not eternal. It was not and is not his home. And its ways are not his ways. So with this in mind, we can see in his conversation with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, in today's gospel reading, and later on the other 10 as well, this admonition to put others' needs before our own and to serve rather than to scramble around seeking to elevate ourselves. Very different. Putting others' needs before our own. This kingdom which he proclaims to the 12 and to the whole world is not about vainglorious power and privilege. In verse 44 he says, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. It's a pretty strong term. Slave of all. Putting others' needs before our own. He certainly is the perfect example of that. Since he condescended, being God himself, he condescended, laid aside his privileges as God, and took on this indescribable suffering for our sake. He says elsewhere that he came to serve, not to be served. And as we shall see and experience next Sunday, he enters Jerusalem in the most humble way. Not with some gold-gilded chariot or something like that, with a bunch of soldiers maybe escorting him in and trumpets. No, he comes into Jerusalem, this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Boy, I love that. On the foal of an ass. He comes in humility, drawing near to his life-giving death. What a contradiction of terms. Life-giving death. And that's exactly what it was, and is, and will be for all eternity. Thinking only, by the way, of our salvation, not of his own comfort. Only of the salvation of each and every human being that he has made in his own image. And ultimately, through his sacrifice and triumph over Satan, sin, and death, he would make accessible to those who believe and trust in him and repent of their sins and bring forth fruit in keeping with their repentance. To these he allows access to that perfect tabernacle in the kingdom of God that is not of this creation. To this tabernacle, dearly beloved, we come today. The eighth day, stepping out of time and space into that eternal tabernacle, partaking of the once for all perfect sacrifice of the glorified human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, offered perpetually on the one true altar of which this is but a shadow. But nevertheless, do not be deceived. This offering is efficacious because he made it that way. Sinners that we are, imperfect as we are, as we draw near to him, what takes place here is in the shadow of the perfection of heaven. He offers perpetually himself as that once for all perfect sacrifice. He is both the offerer and the offering, that high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Do we need cleansing? Oh yeah, oh, we need cleansing. St. John says, if we say we have no sins, we're liars and the truth is not in us. And we don't just have this sweeping, you know, sort of a categorizing, condescending statement, yes, I'm a sinner. That's not repentance. Repentance is seeing it for what it is, calling it what it is, taking responsibility for what those sins are, despising them, and turning away from them back to the one true God who loves us, who made us, who died for us. And as a place in heaven reserved for each and every one of us. You know, when you go to a banquet, isn't it kind of nice when you go to a banquet of some kind and they have a little nameplate there and it's got your name on it? I always kind of like that. Because it's this subtle way of saying, yeah, this is your place. You have a place here. Well, he's got a place for you and for me. But we've got to get there. He's not going to force us to go, but he desperately wants us to go because he loves us. So we need cleansing, and we get it from him. It's his righteousness, not our own. His righteousness is all we need, and it will cleanse us if we allow it to. Those who build their lives around this heavenly kingdom, which he proclaimed, will gradually draw closer and closer to God, and their lives will change. God, in his mercy and wisdom, has raised up many saints who had fallen into various and sundry sins, but repented, were born again into the union with him, and became true servants of God. Today we celebrate the life of St. Mary of Egypt. She is commemorated today. We read her life this past Wednesday night as part of the canon of St. Andrew of Crete. By God's grace, she ceased to be the enemy of God and became his servant and friend. We need examples like this. I thank God that we have examples like that. Because it gives me hope for myself and for all of us. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But he loves us and he never gives up on us. And when we read the life, when Charlotte reads the life of St. Mary of Egypt, my gosh, we feel like we're there. We're there. I mean, we're right there, you know, experiencing that all over again. That's the grace and the charism of the Holy Spirit in someone who at one time in their life was absolutely opposed to things of the kingdom of God. Totally enslaved to the things of this perishing world. Elder Sofroni and many other fathers has a lot to say about the remembrance of our death. This is not to say, not to have some kind of morbid fixation on death, but to be sober-minded as regards the brevity of this world as compared to the eternal kingdom of God. If you feel a tension between being in this world but not of it, that is a good thing. You should feel that. We should give thanks in all things that God gives us in this world. But we must remember that what he is trying to do is to prepare us for the kingdom to come. And that is the ultimate purpose of our life in this world. Dearly beloved, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we are drawing near to Holy Week. We are drawing near to Pascha and the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. As we do, may we do so hungering and thirsting for the kingdom of God. May we seek him and his kingdom with all of our strength and with all of our heart. In closing, allow me to read the words of St. Gregory Palamas. Brethren, please let us be afraid of these truly dreadful evils. Let us organize our lives as is pleasing to God. Let us forgive that we may be forgiven. Let us be merciful to those in need that we may receive mercy many times more abundantly. He who impoverished himself to the utmost for our sake himself receives our alms, and in his munificence he will multiply the reward. We must either be poor as he was and so live with him, or share what we have with those who are poor for his sake and so be saved through them. Let us acquire merciful hearts and give positive proof of brotherly love and devotion towards the Father and Master of all. You will never find a more acceptable time to do this than these days of the fast. If you join almsgiving to fasting, you will blot out every sin. Venerate the saving passion with boldness, join in the rejoicing at Christ's resurrection, and gain eternal redemption. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.